Now, I think that we can all agree that most people tend to gravitate toward those who are similar to us, with those whom they share common interests with. In a typical gathering, for instance, you may find men sitting at one table, women at another, and the kids hanging out in a separate location. Or we may find one group discussing sports, another discussing politics, another talking about fashion trends. We can join online groups of members who are anything from Star Trek nerds to quilting enthusiasts. You may be more comfortable with those who are similar in age to you or similar in cultural background. Such cliques are normal. It's not necessarily a bad thing for these groups to form. We simply find it easier to relate with those who are similar to us. Yet it can easily turn sour when we start having negative thoughts, negative presuppositions about those who are different. At times, we can succumb to sinful prejudices toward others. History is full of examples in which specific groups committed awful crimes toward their enemies. Some who held positions of power or belonged to a group of high status oppressed those who were of a lower class. An extreme example of this is found in the caste system of India. We see there that they have these distinct and harsh social barriers placed between the privileged castes or classes and those non-privileged dregs of society, if you will. In America, of course, we're familiar with slaves who were often treated as lesser humans, if even that. Of course, there were some slave owners who were gracious, who were kind to their slaves in their service, but many of them treated the slaves merely as property, not as humans. Wars and conflicts around the world have shown the hatred of one group or one nation toward another. There have been attempts at genocide even at times. And in certain times and in certain cultures, we see that women were treated as inferior, as lesser persons. Now today we may actually seem to be going in the opposite direction, where women are the heroes and men are the villains. These distinctions are normal, even necessary. Not these distinctions, but some distinctions are normal. But these schisms that we see, these sharp divisions, are just sinful. It's natural for us to judge other people. We all do it. We have to make judgments. But how should we judge others? Do we judge by their appearance? Do we negatively judge someone by certain demographics, race, poverty level, whatever? Does God judge us in such ways? I want to be clear. This is not a sermon on racism, although that was a problem in the fractured relationships between the people groups of first century Palestine. But in this sermon, we are going to consider our relationships with both God and men. And we will consider the inner person, what true faith looks like, and how God treats those who have such faith. Today I'll be reading from Matthew 15 as we get back into our sermon series in Matthew's Gospel. And you can follow along as I read verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is God's holy word. Now, it's been a while since I've preached from our sermon series in Matthew's Gospel, so let me remind you of where we left off. It was back in November. Jesus had been doing his ministry work in Galilee on the other side of the sea as well, performing signs and other healings. He was in the area of Capernaum. He was healing people of their illnesses. As he was approached by some of the scribes and Pharisees who came to him from Jerusalem, these religious authorities confronted Jesus, saying that his disciples broke the traditions of the elders by not washing their hands when they ate. Now Jesus explained to them that they should have been more concerned with obeying the commands of God than of men. He gave them a few examples of how they disregarded God's laws in order to uphold the traditions of men. And this, along with some of our previous accounts, shows the ever-increasing friction between Jesus and those Jewish authorities. Jesus came to the Jews as their Messiah. Many of those Jews rejected him, yet a faithful remnant would believe. They would follow their Messiah. But no matter the response, Jesus would operate on a specific timeline with a specific mission, that is to reveal himself to his people. In Matthew 15, Jesus knew that it was time for him to leave Galilee and to enter Gentile territory. Our passage takes place in the area of Tyre and Sidon, an area northwest of Galilee on the Mediterranean Sea. This region was part of ancient Syria. The people who lived there were, for the most part, enemies of the Jews. We see a few instances in the New Testament where the disciples were put off by Gentiles and Samaritans. James and John thought it would be fair to bring down fire from heaven on those Samaritans in Luke 9 who were unwelcoming to them. The disciples were anxious for Jesus to restore the kingdom to Israel, to forcefully take it away from the Romans. Most Jews considered the Gentiles simply as sinners. Now, this, however, could be a fair assessment, generally speaking. The Gentiles were pagans, by and large. They worshipped idols. They practiced divination and witchcraft. We also see there in that first century Palestine that the women were treated as second-class citizens. So it must have been alarming that Jesus had no problem speaking casually with women. The disciples, on the other hand, were prideful. They argued about who was the greatest. They boasted about their loyalty to Jesus. Many of the Jews in that day seemed to take pride in calling themselves God's people. They were children of Abraham, they said, and they would look down on those who were not. Perhaps they felt that they were special, that God had chosen them because they were somehow better than others. Such things reveal the prejudices that these people had toward others. Now, in this passage, we see that a Canaanite woman came to Jesus, begging for his help. We know that, just as Matthew says, all throughout his gospel, Jesus had been doing this ministry work, teaching and healing and driving out demons all throughout the land. Back in chapter 4, we are told that his fame had spread all throughout the area, even to Syria. This woman apparently knew about Jesus. She had heard stories about him. And she trusted that he is the one who could give her daughter relief from that demon that was oppressing her. He helped others. He even helped some of the Gentiles. Maybe this was her opportunity to receive the help that she needed, that her daughter needed. So she came to Jesus. She was pleading with him, explaining her need to Jesus. We see here, however, that Jesus does something that seems quite odd, given his previous interactions with those who came to him for help. What did he do? He refused to answer her. seems that he was ignoring her. Why would he do that? Did Jesus harbor ill thoughts toward her since she was a Canaanite woman? No, that can't be it. You see, everything Jesus did was intentional. He was trying to generate a response. And he was trying to teach a couple of lessons, both to her and to his disciples. Jesus decided that it was necessary at this time, when the woman came to him for help, that he should put up some obstacles, some roadblocks in front of her. Now, we may wonder why he would do this, and we'll examine his motive later, but for now, let's look at these obstacles. Again, Jesus was silent when the woman came to him. She asked for his help, and he didn't answer her. Now, did the woman give up after Jesus gave her the silent treatment? No, she continued to plead with him. But then we see that there was another obstacle in the woman's way, and that is the disciples. These men told their teacher, just send this woman away. Evidently, they were annoyed that she kept crying out to them for help. And surely Jesus would listen to his disciples over a foreign woman. And yet this didn't stop her either. She was desperate. Well, then Jesus put up another obstacle in front of her. He reminded her that there is a barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, and that his primary target audience is not the Gentiles, but the Jews. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You see, it was the Jews who had the covenants, the prophets, and the law. As a people, they were the ones who worshiped the Lord. Gentiles, however, remained outside the covenant, and they worshiped idols, except for a few of them who were brought into the community of Israel. Okay, so why does it seem that Jesus was refusing to help this woman? Well, I would say that there are a few reasons, but I want to start with this one. Jesus had a mission that he came to accomplish, and there were only so many people that he would minister to. You see, he had a limited time on earth, and he was going to go where the Father wanted him to go. He couldn't see everyone. In Scripture, we see that God's plan of redemption came first to his covenant people, to the Jews. God chose Abraham, of all the people of the world, to reveal himself to. And he promised Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through him, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. God would continue to reveal himself to Abraham's descendants over time, promising that a redeemer would come and rescue them. When Jesus came, he wanted to show himself to the Jews through the signs that he performed and through the words that he spoke, that he was their Savior. Now, there were others that he came for as well. There were Gentiles, as we see in other passages, like the one Doug read this morning and in John chapter 4 when he came to the woman at the well. But primarily, Jesus would focus his attention on the Jews. In Mark's telling of this account, Jesus said, let the children be fed first, meaning that the Jews would have the gospel preached to them first. And yet the time would come when the church would spread to the rest of the world. So again, Jesus hesitated to help this woman because he reminded the people that his primary mission field was the Jewish people. But even though Jesus came first to the Jews, it soon became clear that he was going to bring Gentiles into his flock. Now, the disciples needed to know this, since they would soon be sent out to preach the good news to the nations. Now, Jesus was going to make it difficult for this woman to receive her request so that those disciples could see just how desperate the situation was for the Gentiles. The disciples were annoyed with this woman. I mean, why did she keep bothering them? Didn't she realize that Jesus wasn't going to help a Canaanite woman? Why did she think that she was entitled to interrupt his ministry work? I mean, she was a pagan. She deserved to be tormented, right? We see here that Jesus even called her a dog. Now, the word for dog that he used here doesn't refer to a mangy, good-for-nothing street dog, but it refers to a house pet, a domesticated animal. Jesus was telling this woman that the Jews were not required to associate with pagans. So he refers to them as dogs. The Jews were to serve the Lord. They were to worship the God that they knew and loved. Gentiles, as we see throughout Scripture, had a tendency to corrupt the Jews with their idolatry, with their false worship. Now, if a Jew needed to hire a Gentile to do some service work, fine. But he wasn't to be equally yoked with unbelievers. The disciples knew that God wanted them to strive for holiness, right? Be holy as I am holy. And they were not to be tempted into living like pagans. But Jesus also needed to teach these disciples a lesson. And that lesson is this: God will have mercy on whom he wills. No one deserves God's favor. We have all sinned greatly against him. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. Doesn't matter if you're male or female, American or Iraqi. God doesn't look at the outside of the person. Makes no difference who you are. We all need God's forgiveness. We need a new heart. We need to be born again as new creations. So Jesus was going to show his disciples that even though this woman did not deserve his mercy, she would obtain it. Now, he didn't make it easy for her to come to him, but she pressed on. She persevered through her trial. This woman's faith was strong, stronger than that of many of the Jews in her day. Now, realistically, Jesus had shown great mercy to all of his disciples, right? I mean, take the author of this book, for instance, Matthew. Matthew was formerly a selfish, greedy tax collector. And yet Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me." So why should anyone feel that God owes them a favor? We don't deserve his favor. We deserve his wrath. So if Jesus was willing to bless this woman in order to drive that demon away from her daughter, then shouldn't the disciples rejoice? Jesus came all the way to Gentile country to remind his disciples that the only reason why anyone is saved is because God is gracious and he is rich in mercy to all sorts of people. Now, here's one more reason why Jesus put obstacles before this woman who requested his help. He did it so as to give her an opportunity to prove her faith. Even though many of the Jews were ignorant about who Jesus was or where he came from, this woman made a surprising confession about him. She said that he was Son of David. She called him Lord. She was admitting that he was indeed the Messiah, that she was willing to submit to him in genuine humility. In John chapter 1, the apostle tells us, Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. This Gentile woman, however, trusted Jesus. She knew that there was no hope for healing apart from him. But not only did this woman have the faith to believe that Jesus could help her, her faith was persistent. She would not give up in the midst of her trial. She would continue to plead with Jesus, even when it seemed hopeless. Now, how many of us pray to God a couple of times when we want his help, and then we give up when we don't receive an immediate answer? Is this kind of faith real faith? You see, God wants us to persevere. Don't lose heart. Keep coming to God in your trials. He gives what is best to his children. Now, this doesn't mean that we're always going to get what we want from God. That he will always answer our prayers in a positive way that we ask for. But we should be the type of people who take prayer seriously. We should be the type of people who trust that God will supply our needs. True faith perseveres in trials. Now, lastly, this woman proved her faith by her humility. This woman confessed that she was unworthy before Jesus. He metaphorically referred to her as a dog, and she didn't argue with him. She admitted that she deserved to be treated as a dog. Yet even the dogs, she said, eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She was saying that she didn't need much. Any display of mercy from Jesus would be good enough for her. And Jesus recognized the woman's humility, and he was pleased. Why doesn't God answer your prayers? You may wonder. Perhaps you're just not very humble in your requests. Maybe you think, God's just not fair. Why would he bless so-and-so when he's just a jerk? It's not fair, God. But do any of us deserve God's favor? No, we have all fallen short of God's glory. So maybe instead of treating God like he's our heavenly Santa Claus, we should start our prayers by confessing our sins before God, proclaiming his great glory. The problem is, we don't understand how great our God is. And we don't understand how offensive our sins are against him. We need to go to God in humility. Now, when Jesus saw this woman's faith, he rewarded her. The woman had suffered through a great trial, but this trial became an opportunity to have her faith tested and proven. Oftentimes, this ends up being the purpose of our trials. We gain assurance that our faith is real when we make it through our trials. Perhaps Peter remembered this encounter when he penned these words in 1 Peter 1. Peter says to us, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested through fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Jesus told this woman that her faith was great. Now remember, Jesus previously said of his own disciples, "O you of little faith." But of this Canaanite woman, "Great is your faith." It must have been shocking for those disciples to hear those words. This Gentile woman had great faith, but here we are, a small faith. Well, Jesus granted this woman one more request, one more reward, that her daughter would be healed instantly. After all that time of suffering from demon oppression, she would experience relief. Now, this reminds us that Jesus came as a light into a dark world. The gates of hell will not prevail against him. In fact, Jesus drove out darkness constantly. There was so much spiritual darkness in Jesus' day, just as there is today. But we can take heart that Jesus is greater. Satan and his minions are no match for our great and awesome God. We are reminded that we are just too weak to take on these forces. We need help in our spiritual battles. Like this woman, we need to turn to Christ when we are under the attack of the enemy. In our darkest hours, we must not lose heart. God is with us. Without him, we will fall. case you've forgotten, each of us, every one of us is so very weak. Maybe you're suffering a terrible trial right now. When you find yourself in your darkest hours, we must turn to God. Only He can save us from our spiritual foes. Now, it may take a while to come through this trial. Maybe we want instant relief, but maybe God is saying, wait, persevere. We must persist. Don't give up on Christ. He is faithful. Now, friends, do you ever find yourself secretly hoping that someone you can't stand, someone who is different from you, would get what they deserve from God? I think we all have a tendency to act like that Pharisee in Jesus' parable who was so proud of himself, that he wasn't like that dirty tax collector over there. You know, maybe we think to ourselves, well, at least I'm not a drug dealer, or at least I'm not a homosexual, or maybe at least I'm not a Democrat or a Trump supporter. Or maybe I'm not a Muslim, or whatever it is. They're the ones that God should be displeased with, not me. I mean, they're the ones who are just downright awful. And yet we find that one of the worst sins in God's eyes is pride. Who am I to think that I deserve God's mercy? But that person over there, well, yeah, he deserves what he gets. That's just arrogance. If God were completely fair, we'd all be on our way to hell. As I've said before, we'll probably be surprised at some of the people who are in hell, just as we'll be surprised at some of those who make it to heaven. But it's not up to us to determine someone's eternal destiny. Just be glad that God has mercy on anyone. And the only way that we can come before our God is with humility and genuine faith, just like this Canaanite woman. We are to look to our Savior for salvation. And we must humble ourselves. Everyone you meet is an eternal being. Their soul will live on forever. Will you show that person God's love, or will you show them contempt? You're no more deserving of God's favor than anyone else. So friends, it's not me, it's not you, it's not anyone else, but it's God who gets the glory. So let us honor Him with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we praise You once again for teaching us through Your Word. God, help us to be more conformed to You and not to the ways of this world. That we remember that You have given us the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And that is a gift. That is grace. No one has earned this gift. Let us not act arrogant, thinking, well, yeah, of course God wants me on His team. Why wouldn't He? But let us remember that we have all sinned greatly against You. We don't deserve this. And so help us to remember this and act with humility when we come before You, and to be humble enough to share Your love with others, even those who are much different than ourselves. That we see that person as someone who will either go to heaven or hell when they die. God, give us the desire to speak Your truth so that many more would hear and believe that You are the Savior of the world. Amen.